Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Well, here it is, the second Sunday in January, New Year 2011, and many of us have considered, if not committed, to New Year's resolutions. That's sort of a custom in our society. I often joke and say, well, what would we break the 1st of February if we didn't make New Year resolutions the 1st of January? Resolutions is an interesting subject. I believe that there are two very fundamental component parts to making a resolution successful. One, character. Character in itself is an interesting word. I know a lot of people that are characters, but not so many that have character. I would think that it wouldn't be very hard to find people that would say that I'm a character, yet I know that I'm constantly struggling to maintain or to build a better character. The second component part of a resolution is introspection. It's difficult for us to determine what parts of our person need improvement unless we take an honest look. That reminds me of a passage that's found in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 10 and 11. There the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" That's a grave question. It'd be difficult to imagine a more important question to ask ourselves than what kind of a person ought we to be. When we look at the dictionary and the word character, it says the ability to carry on a good resolution after the original motivation leaves. Certainly that's easily illustrated. It's easy to stop smoking after you drop your cigarette and burn a hole in your girlfriend's new $3,000 leather couch. It's easy to go on a diet when you suffer from acid reflux. It's easy to go the speed limit when you're driving right after the friendly patrolman gives you a speeding ticket. Those are easy decisions to make. But to carry on a good resolution when that immediate motivation leaves takes character. Let's talk about resolutions for a moment. In order for a resolution to be productive in our life, it has to be specific. I can't say, well, this year I hope to do better. That's just vague and so subjective that it can't be measured, and the success or failure thereof just really isn't quantifiable. So we need to be specific with regard to our resolutions. We need to evaluate our resolutions, both in the progress that we're making and to be able to compare it against some kind of a standard. We need to be careful not to try to change too much. Trying to change too much really results in changing nothing. And we need to understand that it takes time. It took us time to get into bad habits. It took us time to dig the rut that we might want to change. And it's going to take time to fill in that rut and to build another one. You know, good ruts are just as good as bad ruts are bad. So we need to keep those things in mind. First of all, to be specific. Second, to evaluate our progress. Third, not to try to change too much all at once. And fourth, take the time to allow these resolutions to solidify themselves within our personality. Let's suggest some resolutions that you and I might be interested in. First of all, let me suggest to you that in 2011, we tried to become more peculiar. I think that's a peculiar resolution, don't you? But when I read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 that we're to abstain from every form of evil, some versions say the very appearance of evil, and I read in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and in James 1 and verse 27, keep oneself unspotted from the world, I see that the Lord wants us to be a peculiar people. Not a people that blends in with the world, but a people that shines a light within the world that we live. What does that mean? What are the specifics of that? Well, how about just refusing to go to that next cocktail party at your work? It doesn't matter whether you drink 7-Up at that party or not. Your influence is tainted, if not destroyed, by people who see you in that environment. How about not going to the school dance? Certainly, it's sinful to dance, especially the modern dance that we have and all the sexual overtones and evil consequences that come from it. How about just refusing to go to the dance this year? How about rock concerts? I kind of like rock music, even though I'm older than dirt, but I refuse to go into an environment where you smell the dope that's being smoked and you hear the language that's being used and you get the liquor spilled on you that's being drunk. I just refuse to go into that environment. What about the movies and the television programs that we watch? Are there movies and TV programs that don't build us up, that put bad habits and bad language into our minds? You know, the Lord said that which comes forth from the tongue emanates in the mind. So how about screening the kind of screening that we watch during 2011? Do you smoke? Smoking's harmful to your health. Every day I see people who are suffering serious physical ailments because of the habit of smoking. Not only that, it sets forth a very bad example to those that are around you. I would venture to say that if you ask 100 people if smoking cigarettes was a characteristic of a Christian, there would be not many that would say that it is. How about smoking? Well, how about gambling? I'm not talking about necessarily going to Las Vegas or to Churchill Downs to bet on the Kentucky Derby. How about that lottery ticket that's so easy to get at the local 7-Eleven? Do you gamble? Well, gambling is sinful. How about those kinds of specifics in our life that when we put them away makes us more a peculiar person? Well, a second kind of resolution that we might make has to do with clean speech. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 29, the Bible says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Also, in Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, but now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. How about dirty jokes? I think everybody could clean up the kind of humor that they listen to, that they participate in, and that they initiate. How about allowing that to be one of our New Year resolutions? Curse words that we use when we become angry. It's very easy, isn't it, to revert back to the kinds of language that we learned perhaps when we were youthful when we lose control of our emotions and become angry. But more than that, what about gossip? Telling part of something to create a wrong impression. I think that we could all get along better with each other and cause less serious damage to those around us if we would not only concentrate on telling what is true, but having the right motive and the right message to give. You know, just because it's true is no sign that we can say it, is it? How would you like for everything that is true about you to be printed on the front page of the Arizona Republic? Well, I don't think any of us would like that. So it takes more than just being true before we can feel comfortable in saying something. Well, a third possible resolution for this year, let me suggest that we kill an enemy. You heard me right. Let's just kill one of our enemies. We could do that by making that enemy a friend. In Proverbs, the 15th chapter and verse 1, the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 20, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings us the message of God when he says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Isn't it interesting that in treating people like God wants us to treat people, many of those that we formerly considered to be enemies, now we consider to be friends. Sometimes I feel when those relationships change, that the person who's now a friend has done the changing, but more than likely, it's me that's done the changing. In Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, verse 9 beginning, the Bible tells us the value of friendships. There we read, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will pick up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I don't believe that we can have too many friends. We have a lot of acquaintances in life, but to have a friend is something special. How about living in such a way that we convert an enemy into a friend? To be hospitable, not just with our special friends, but with those who could become our special friends. When I was in the banking business, we had a workshop one time where an acronym was used to describe to us the kind of attitude that management wanted us to have with the customers, and that was EMBER. EMBER, and EMBER stood for Establish Mutually Beneficial and Everlasting Relationships. Certainly, EMBER would be a good thing for us to put into our list of resolutions for 2011. A fourth possible resolution would be content. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Well, now, Paul is not telling us to become complacent. There are many places in the Bible that tells us to give everything we've got in everything that we do, not telling us to lay back and to become lazy. He's just saying don't be anxious. Learn to accept what you have, to be content, and that provides an environment that motivates us to do better and even, I think, allows us a better success in being successful. How about in 2011 becoming more lawful? I think that each of us would say that we're lawful. I know that I don't have any acquaintances that go out and rob banks and commit murder and do things like that. At least I don't think they do. But being lawful is more than that. Let me share with you three passages of Scripture to show you how God feels about obeying civil law. The first is found in Romans the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1. There we read, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God. For he is God's minister, that is, civil government. He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I think the very crux of Paul's message there is that we should do right because it's right. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "Submit, therefore, yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." I would just be very candid with you on this program today and tell you that I don't much think that the current political administration is doing a very good job. I didn't vote for it. I think that their policies in many instances fly in the face of not only good sense, but of God's will. But I would also tell you that God expects me to honor those things that are better, more pleasing to God. And that can be a resolution in my 2011. In James 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all." Certainly I want to be a wholehearted subscriber and follower of God's law concerning obedience to civil authority in 2011. That will probably judge a lot of things in my life, maybe even change some. The way I drive, perhaps. The everyday association and living in a country that is controlled by civil law. How about another resolution? Are you a boss? Do you have people working for you? Well, the Bible has to say something concerning how you should treat your employees. In Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter and verse 15, the Bible says, "Each day you shall give him his wages, and let not the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you." In James, the 5th chapter and verse 4, the Bible says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath." Well, God expects you, if you are a person who is an employer, to pay your employees a fair wage and to pay it regularly. What if you're an employee? I think most of us would fall into that category. What does the Lord have to say with regard to our dedication and our effort and our commitment to our employer? In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 22, the Bible says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. Indeed, we are to work as though we're working for the Lord. That would certainly spur us on to the greatest effort that we could possibly give, wouldn't it? In Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter and verse 10, the Bible says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." So there's an immediacy, isn't there, to these kinds of things that we're talking about today. And let me just mention this. Oftentimes we say, well, I would work harder if my boss would do this or that. And the bosses say, well, I would treat my employees differently if they would do just this or that. My friend, the way we exercise our individual responsibility is not contingent upon someone else exercising theirs. It's our responsibility. If you're working for an employer that doesn't treat you right, and you decide to stay in his employ, then work for him as though you're working for the Lord. If you are an employer and you have some employees that are just not doing a job as well as perhaps they could, and you decide to keep them in their employ, then treat them fairly and treat them the way the Lord has specified in the passages that we have noted. Well, another possible resolution for this year is our prayer life. Let's pray more. In James, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him. And the of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let's make a commitment this very day that we're going to enhance and to improve our prayer life. Let's pick some people that we don't normally pray for, and let's pray for them. Let's pray for them by name. Let's pray a little bit more for the government. Let's replace the complaining that we're going to set aside with prayer for our government and our country. Let's pray for our family. Let's pray for somebody else's family. Let's pray for the message into the world more effectively. How about this for a resolution? How about children committing to respect their parents and have the right attitude? How about this for the parents? Parents loving your children, spending a little bit more time with them, and establishing with them good Bible habits. In Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter and verse 9, the Bible says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." How about it, grandparents? Let's get out of the Winnebagoes a little bit. Let's spend some time with our grandchildren and teach them the things that are important in life. And not only let's teach them by what we say, but let's teach them by the way that they see us living our lives. That goes right along, doesn't it, with Ephesians 6 and verse 4 that says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." You know, a good thing to teach our grandchildren is how to study the Bible, and to teach them how regular Bible study makes their life better. There are a lot of things that we could resolve for 2011. Let's take a look at our life. Let's, with introspection and with character, develop a pleasing attitude and picture for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.